We're going to be in Ephesians chapter 1 tonight. We're down to our last chapter in the Corinthians. I promised to finish it, but this is prayer meeting night, and I've had prayer on my brain, and I wanted to just speak to you about prayer tonight. Ephesians chapter 1, we're going to begin our reading in verse 15. Let me start with James 5:13. James 5:13, James says, "Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray." And he goes on to say, "Is any merry? Let him sing psalms." But there's this premise in the scripture of this tool, this vehicle, this source of strength and power, this very effective thing that should be in the Christian life, and it is prayer. James says, "Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray." We find the Apostle Paul here in prison writing to the church in Ephesus. And notice what he says in verse number 15 of chapter 1. He's just finished a great doxology. Probably, in my opinion, the great doxology of the scriptures as he writes these first 14 verses about God's providential working in our lives to bring about redemption. And then after that, he says this, "Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him in his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all." Let's pray together. Father, as we read Paul's prayer here for the church in Ephesus, it is a full prayer. It says so much. As Lord, as we consider that tonight up against our own praying, may we be encouraged in our prayer lives, in our daily walk with you, as we live the moments that you've given us to live, may we empower them with prayer. And this is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul writes here in his prayer to the church in Ephesus. He wants those who are receiving this letter to fully understand the doctrines that he has just praised God for. And then he wants them to live in appreciation for these blessings. So he glorifies God in the first 14 verses for election, for foreknowledge, for predestination, for calling. And then what does he do next? He prays. He prays for the gathering of Christians who would read this letter to be able to accept this exceeding greatness of God toward them. He prays that they would know the fullness of hope and riches and power. Often when we begin thinking of such large doctrines, such monumental doctrines as these, the resolution is, well, then why should I pray? If God is so in charge, if God is so in control, well, then why do I need to pray? He's just going to do what he wants to do anyway, and I'm just a robot. But through Paul's example, we find this is not the understanding of the doctrine. The understanding of the doctrine is, no, this is how we are able to pray. Because of these monumental doctrines, because of the sovereignty of God, because of the all-powerfulness of God, you and I can pray. One of my favorite Martin Lloyd-Jones quotes is, "Your praying affects the sovereignty of God." Now, when I first heard that, I said, oh, I disagree with Lloyd-Jones on that. Nothing affects the sovereignty of God, because if it does, well, then God is not sovereign. But as I heard him elaborate on that point, he said, no, because God is so sovereign, he allows you to come into his throne room unannounced. To go into a king's throne room unannounced historically meant certain death. But through Christ Jesus, we've been granted this access, and we can come into his throne room. And in his sovereign providence, as his working his will in our lives, you and I are able to say, but Lord, would you? God, could you? Father, won't you? And we're able to affect God's sovereignty. So make your understanding like Paul here as he writes to the Ephesians. Since God has done all of this, I can pray. Now, why do I push that point so hard? Because we often neglect prayer. And I feel the premise of the reason why we often neglect prayer is because we lose sight of the powerfulness and the fruitfulness of our praying. You and I do not go to battle out in the forefront of the world. We go to battle on our knees. This is how the Christian warfare is fought and won. I think we know the importance of prayer. I'm certain that we lean into prayer when affliction comes in our lives, but I want to encourage you tonight to daily depend upon prayer as it is intended by God. Martin Luther was asked in a letter by his barber about the Christian life, and Martin Luther wrote a letter to his barber responding to his question about the Christian life. It was a 40-page letter. Can you imagine you're Martin Luther's barber? And you said, could you tell me some things about the Christian life? You seem to know God. And he gives you a 40-page letter. My pastor would have scorned Martin Luther. He taught young preachers the four B's of preaching. Be brief, brother, be brief. Is that four or five? The five B's. I didn't learn the lesson, evidently. Luther, in his 40-page letter, said this. It is a good thing to let prayer be the first business of the morning and the last of the evening. I mean, here's a guy who said, tell me about the Christian life. You would think Luther would say, well, it's justification by faith. Let me talk to you about that. And he might have in 40 pages, but he for sure said it's a good thing to let prayer be the first thing of the morning and the last thing of the evening. Someone wrote, and we don't attribute the quote, it's anonymous, a day hemmed in prayer is less likely to come unraveled. This is truth. Prayer is not just a means to help in trouble. It is a method of communication with our Creator. When you could move from this is just a means of help in trouble to this is a method of communication with our Creator, your prayer life will be effective, it will be fervent, and it will avail much. It's like saying, well, I'm going to write a letter to the White House and I'm really going to hope they're going to put me up a stop sign on my street because there really needs to be one. That's a means to help in trouble. And you write your letter and it puts in a file somewhere. They send it to your senator. Your senator sends it to your governor. Your governor sends it to some representative. Representative sends it to some mayor. Probably that don't even happen, right? But if someone says to you, here's the president's chief of staff cell phone number. Do you have any trouble? You call this number and you'll talk directly to the guy who walks into the office and can handle such things. Now, I can't promise you if you had that cell phone number and you called the president's chief of staff and said, I want a stop sign on my street, that it would work. But you understand the illustration. Prayer is not just a means of help in trouble. It is a method of communication with the Creator. You enter into his throne room and you can make your request known to him. You're requested to, you're commanded to. We all at times find ourselves in need of getting back into a regular routine of prayer. Who would be honest tonight for the sake of your brothers and sisters in the faith and say, there's been times in my life in recent history, and I don't mean 30 years ago. I want to say in the last, let's just say 3 years. I'd like to say the last 3 weeks, but I don't want to embarrass us. In the last 3 years, there's been times in my life that my prayer life just hasn't been what it should be or hasn't been existent. That's up nearly all of us. And I don't mean to pressure somebody to raise your hands if that's not the case for you, because I know some of you, I talk to you, and your prayer life is just fervent and it's always ongoing and you're a prayer warrior. I'm glad for that. But I would say to the average churchgoer, prayer is something that it loses its luster, it lacks the attention that it needs. We don't always use it as we should. We tend to focus on all the other aspects of the Christian life. Herschel Hobbes says, no matter what your perception of the importance of prayer, remember, God has only one Son who ever lived without sin, but he has never had a son who lived without prayer. That's a great saying, isn't it? So I'm going to give you five things tonight, maybe just four, about prayer from these verses. From verse 15, I would encourage you to pray prepared. Paul preps himself as he enters into this time of prayer. Verse 16, you could read and tell me exactly what his prayer consisted of. What is he praying about in verse number 16? It's a prayer of what? Thanksgiving. He's being thankful. Before that, though, he leads into this. Now, certainly the first 14 verses lead into that. But in verse 15, he says, "Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints." So he writes of reports of the Ephesians' faith and the Ephesians' love. He has heard of their faith. He has heard of their love to all the saints. He means faith here, not in religion or ritual or rites, rather faith in a risen Christ. Saving faith has Jesus Christ as its Lord. And when he speaks of love here, he doesn't even talk of it as a limited love. It's what kind of love? It's a love to whom? It's a love to all the saints. Often in the church, we have a more exclusive love. We have a special love for those in our own fellowship, and that's an understandable thing. But Paul says here to this one group about his love for all those who are in Christ Jesus. Let your love flow freely toward all who profess faith in Christ, as Paul does here. This is all in preparation of prayer. These reports that he had heard of the Ephesian church gave him a starting point in his praying. It allowed him to prepare himself for what he would say, what he would think in his time of praying, how he would pray for this church. He prays for encouragement during difficulty. He's in prison when he writes this letter. His own circumstances are not good, but he prepares himself still to pray for others. Surely we know that life will throw unpleasant circumstances at us. Still, we don't in those times cease to pray for others. In fact, it's often in those times as we're going through it ourselves, as we think of others and, well, they're going through it too, and we can pray even the more fervently for them and their struggles. Paul needed to be encouraged himself. He encouraged himself by praying for encouragement for those in Ephesus. Often the best time to pray is when you don't feel like praying at all. And you say to yourself, I don't even know if I believe in prayer anymore. That's the best time to pray. Just pray. So I don't know what to say. We've covered that recently, haven't we? The Holy Spirit will help you. No matter your circumstances in life, your prayers are needed. Like Paul, prepare yourself and pray encouraging prayers. Without the preparation to pray, you will fail to pray at all. You've got to time it out. You've got to plan on it. You've got to decide, this is when I'm going to pray. This is what I'm going to pray about. Make yourself a list. Keep notes. Mark things off your list. Prepare yourself to be a prayer warrior. Secondly, pray with purpose. This is verse 16 through 19. The first purpose that Paul prays with in verse number 16 is thanksgiving. Cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. He writes to the Ephesians of how very thankful he was for their growth in the Lord. He thanks the Lord for this. Many times I am so busy telling God about all the storm clouds in my life that I forget to be thankful for the days of sunshine. It's easy to come to God with our needs, with our wants, with our complaints. It's really easy to forget how good God truly is to us. Make a larger portion of your daily prayer walk thanksgiving. Paul's going to deal with some deep things here. He's going to pray about some real stuff. But before he ever does that, he just says, I'm thankful. Have you been thankful today? Have you prayed a prayer of thanksgiving to God? Did you thank him as your morning started? Did you thank him as your day went on? Have you thanked him for the meals that you've eaten and the air that you've breathed and whatever else is going on out there in your lives? Be thankful. Purpose to pray with thanksgiving. Secondly, as we pray with purpose, Paul says, pray, purpose to pray for wisdom and revelation. Verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him. So he moves from thanksgiving for past attainments to intercession for future advancements. MacDonald writes, thanksgiving is for the actual in their experience, but intercession is for the possible in God's purpose for them. Paul prays here to the God of Jesus. Now that's a unique wording. The God of Jesus, the Father of glory. He says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory. He means the source, the originator of this glory. Within the context, the glory he's referring to there would be that of the first 14 verses. If you go home tonight and you say, what glory is he speaking of? Read those first 14 verses and you'll see exactly the things that Paul is giving glory to God in and for here. And so he addresses then, when we pray for this wisdom and this revelation, we pray to God. Which God? The God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of this glory. To be the father of something means you're the source of, you're the originator of, you're the one to whom the glory belongs because you made this to be. Then you're the father of Jesus as well. This is the earthly manifestation of that glory. You can speak of such things in conceptual terms, and they're certainly glorious, but to see them manifest in the earth and have that historic record, it just brings that glory to reality. He prays then to this God that they would have wisdom and knowledge. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of wisdom and knowledge. Every believer is indwelt by the Holy Spirit. So Paul is praying for the Holy Spirit's illumination in the life of every believer as he says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the Spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of Him. R.C. Sproul gives great commentary here on this verse. He says, though the scriptures themselves are light for us, there is need for additional illumination so that we may clearly perceive the light. The same Holy Spirit who inspires the scripture works to illumine the scriptures for our benefit. He sheds more light on the original light. Illumination is the work of the Holy Spirit. He helps us to hear, receive, and properly understand the message of God's word. Paul prays for here what he also wrote to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter number 2, verse 9, 10, and 11. Listen to what he said, and you'll remember these verses. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. What is Paul's point here in verse number 17? That's his point. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9, 10, and 11. These things that eyes have not seen and ears have not heard, things that have never entered into the hearts of man, they were mysteries. But God had prepared them for those who loved him. Well, how do we have these things? Through the Holy Spirit. He illuminates these things that have been illuminated, Sproul says. James put it this way, if any of you lack wisdom, what should he do? Yes. Ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given to him. So we are to pray with that purpose. Purpose of wisdom in our daily walk. And then revelation. To have God reveal anything in our lives, we must be intimately related with Him. We are intimately related, intimately intertwined through the good use of the disciplines of the faith. Sometimes prayer must be accompanied with fasting. Meditation is often to be included with the study of the Word. The psalmist said, in your word do I meditate day and night. Times of solitude from things and times of solitude from people. This is vital. We become intimate with God through these times. Prayer, fasting, studying the word of God, spending long times thinking on what we've studied in the word, keeping ourselves away from distractions so that we can be focused solely on God. This is how we purpose to pray for this wisdom and this revelation. And then verse 18, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. We pray with purpose for understanding and enlightenment. So two additional things. The commentator Sharp says, only if our eyes are enlightened by his Spirit through his word, can we see his perspective and live in his will. That's exactly right. Only if our eyes are enlightened by his Spirit through his word, can we see his perspective and live in his will. We spend a lot of time attempting to know the will of God for our lives. We spend time meditating on how to work out God's plans in our lives. In reality, our prayers should be for understanding of the plan that God is currently working in our lives. One day at a time. One step at a time. One moment at a time. We should pray for the enlightenment to be able to submit to his revealed will. So we purpose to pray for this understanding and for this enlightenment. He says, with your eyes of understanding open, you come to know the hope of your calling. God is the source. The Holy Spirit is the channel. Jesus is the manifestation. And all of this brings a past, present, and future realization into the lives of believers. Our hope is future. We have a present possession, but better yet, there is still a future destiny that we prefer and that we long for. We will be with Christ. We will be like him forever. This is not hope with doubt, simply hope for what will be and isn't yet. This is the hope he reads of, that you may know what is the hope of his calling. And then he writes of riches and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. He states riches here in four parts. The first is just riches. It's the Greek word plutos, which is a high point on any scale and having the implication of value as well as abundance. Other English words that we would translate that Greek word into besides just riches are great, abundant, abundantly, greatly, extremely. So he's speaking here of an abundance of resources, an abundance of wealth. And when I say abundance of wealth, I want to get your mind away from material wealth and currency. He's not speaking of an abundance of currency here. He means an abundance of the kind of wealth that God has. What is God rich in?
Wisdom.
Wisdom, what else? Mercy, what else? How about we say he's rich in his attributes? Is that all right? So Paul speaks of riches in this way. The second way he speaks of it is of glory. That you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. When he speaks of the glory, he means the splendor, the high honor. It is God's glory, but he reflects it off of you and I. So there's this abundance, there's this extravagance, and it's glorious and it's reflected through his church, the body of his son currently on the earth. And then he adds the line of his inheritance. The saints are joint heirs with Christ in this inheritance. And then he says, in the saints. That's the fourth way he mentions these riches. Exceeding greatness has been bestowed upon us, the saints. We cannot earn it. We do not deserve it. Still, we have it. Through God's gifting, we are reconciled and we can come to know him. James Montgomery Boyce says, this is the secret. It is not intelligence, outstanding instruction, or academic degrees. It is time spent with God. It is to people who sit at Jesus' feet that God opens up his heart. You learn this through the story of Mary and Martha. Martha, Martha, she's busy. She's angry with Mary. I don't blame her. There was much to be done. Company was there. Mary's over there crying at Jesus' feet. Come on, Mary, get up. Do something. What does Jesus say? She's chosen the better thing. This is what Paul is saying as well. This is what Paul wants for the church in Ephesus. He says, I want your eyes, not your physical looking glass eyes. I want the eyes of your understanding to be enlightened, to come to this knowledge so that you can know what is the hope of your calling and know what the riches of the glory of his inheritance is in the saints. So Paul prepares himself to pray. Paul prays with a purpose. And then The next example we see is in verse number 19. Paul prays with power. What is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe according to the working of his mighty power? Paul prays for the church to know their hope, riches, power. The power that God engages to bring all of this to pass. Power is the potential to exert force in accomplishing some function. That doesn't always sound like our prayers, does it? What are you doing? Oh, I'm just praying. Well, here's mine. I'm the worst at this one. Well, we're praying for y'all, but is there anything we can do? I say that on the phone probably every day. It's a bad thing to say. Because when I say I'm praying for you, what do I mean? I mean, I have lifted up the potential to exert force in accomplishing some function in your life. What more can we do? Now pray for me, but bring me mac and cheese. Thanks, Miss Sue. This is the power that we've learned of through redemption. It is the power that God uses in our preservation. It is the power that God will use in our glorification. Paul prays for believers to know of the power. For this power to have an impression on their lives. The power which is accomplishing everything that God has purposed. Is your prayer life powerless? Then back up. What does your worship look like? Are you praising God through whom all these blessings flow? What blessings? We'll read the first 14 verses. Are you preparing yourself in prayer? Are you praying with a purpose? Are you just saying, often we will pray, thy will be done, Father. But sometimes we need to be a little more specific than that. We need to be a little more pointed and matter of fact of that. What good does it do to enter the throne room of the King and all we ever do is say, we came here before you to just say, we hope that you would have your will done. Well, he's the King. He's going to have his will done. How about you walk in there before the King and say, here's what's going on and here's what I'd like you to do. But if that's not what you think is best, I trust your wisdom over mine, but here's where I'm at. One of two things is going to happen there. You're going to affect God's sovereignty and he's going to act on your behalf, or he's going to educate you on why he can't act on your behalf and change your prayer. Pray with a purpose. Then you can pray with power. Finally, he prays with presumption. And we often see presumption in the negative sense. I mean it in the positive here. I think it's horrible of us to be presumptuous with God. But that is Paul's premise here. Verse 20, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him as his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might, dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. I'll give you the simple, then I'll give you the complicated. The simple here is, Paul says you should always pray with the presumption that you are the body of Christ. And just as God has done this for Christ, he intends to do things for you as well. Now, let's complicate it. When Paul prayed, he expected God to grant his request. He gives Christ as the example of the answer here. Look at what he says here. God has answered in the past. Verse 20, which he wrought in Christ. What did he wrought in Christ? I know the grammar's off there, but it fit the text. He raised Christ from the dead. He set Christ at his right hand. He placed Christ above the angels. He gave Christ all things under his feet. He made Christ the head of the church. The premise that Paul is presenting here is if he did these things for Christ, what will he do for us? Are we the body of Christ? Are we the members? Surely we are. We're the bride. Some of you men will know exactly what I mean here, and some of you ladies may struggle with this, unless you have the reverse in your family. I used to think I was the cat's meow to my parents. My sister would say, oh, they love you more than they love me. And I would say, oh, no, they don't. But in my mind, I was thinking, they really do. And then I met Shanae, and they started liking her way more than me. They'll come see Shanae. They'll come see the boys. They don't care if I'm around. But it really hurts. She's the bride. We are the bride. We're the bride of Christ. We're the one that the Father sent his Son for. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. To do what? To redeem the church. Now, I'm not trying to put us on the same level with Christ. Certainly there were some things that were a part of his deity that God did that were never intended for us. I want you to understand the presumption that is there. In verse 20, he notes that Christ is the manifestation. He said this once before, but he says it again here in verse 20, which he wrought in Christ. God wrought this power in Christ through the resurrection and ascension and the throning of Christ. He was given a place above all past, all present, all future. That's what verse 21 says. Far above all principality and power and might and dominion. And every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. He didn't leave anything out for which Christ could be exalted above. Verse 22, he says he has full dominion. He's put all things under his feet. He's given him to be the head over all things to the church. So it's a universal dominion over men, over angels, over all of creation, over the things that are animate, over the things that are inanimate. This dominion in Christ, he says, is to who? What does he say in verse 22? To the church. You and I will share in this rule. We say it this way. We will rule and reign with Christ. Why? Because we are his body. Verse 23. Which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. There is no closer relationship. He is the head. We are the body. We are the complement of Christ. His spirit indwells us, so we lack nothing in his complement. He fills all in all, Paul says here. We are his children in his service to reach the world for him. So when we pray, we know all of this. And so we pray with expectation. We pray with great expectation. We pray with presumption. Earlier, I quoted to you James, who said we should ask God for wisdom. He continues that thought this way. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like what? The wave of a sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think he shall receive anything of the Lord. If you apply what Paul is speaking of here with what James makes to be a principle in his letter, the outcome is this. If you pray prepared, if you pray with purpose, if you pray with power, if you pray upon these premises, this presupposition, then the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man will avail much. But if you just pray nonchalantly, flippantly, casually, as needed. Ever had medicine like that? Take as needed, apply as needed. Well, I need it all the time. Why did you give me the medicine otherwise? Prayer doesn't work that way. Prayer is your source of communication with your Creator. Pray. I'm going to read to you from Matthew 6 in closing. You can go there if you want. Matthew 6, 5. Jesus said, and when thou prayest, who best to tell us how to pray but Jesus, right? And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets. Why? That they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. When thou shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. This is why you make a list. Put some things down on the list. Pray about it in secret. Don't tell anybody. You just put it on the list. Don't say, oh, I've got you on my prayer list. So sometimes you say that. It helps a person, right? That's not my point tonight, though. But there's some things you're going to put down there, and then God's going to reward you openly for that thing you pray for in secret. And what is the result of that reward in your life? It's simple, but it's wonderful. Does anybody know what it is? You go back to your prayer closet and you scratch it off the list. I don't know about it for you, but that's just like, I'm going to use some Scotty words here. I'm an old athlete. I like to win. I like to beat the enemy. We live in a messed up world. One football team beat another football team Saturday, and now they're calling the coach of the other football team a bully. Well, that's what he was supposed to do. That's the job. You win the game. You're not a bully. This world is odd. You should be aware. You mark that thing off the list. I mean, I don't do it, but in my mind, I just want to just shake my fist at Satan and say, ha, got one. I'm not quite that bold. Jesus said, your Father rewards you openly. But when you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do. What is that? What is that? Can somebody illustrate that?
Would that be like a set prayer that you pray every day? Not like, not praying almost in the flesh.
Could be. Could be. Let me give you a better word there. The pagans. Don't use vain repetitions like the pagans do. Somebody tell me some of that. Chance. I think that's exact, not chance. Chant. Yeah. I'm trying to think of a chant and I can't think of one. Oh, I know one. Roll Tide, Roll Tide, Roll Tide. See, don't do this. Yeah, so we call those 7-11 songs. Seven words, they sing it 11 times over and over again. Sure. Don't use vain repetitions as the heathen do. What do you think the heart of that is? What is Jesus telling us to say there? Yeah, he says, for they think they will be heard for their much speaking. As if doing this thing over and over again or saying this thing over and over again is going to grant me some access to God. You've already been granted the access to God. He just wants you to talk to him. Speak to him. Jesus says, be you therefore not like them. For your Father knoweth what things you have need of before you ask him. After this manner, therefore pray ye, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. So Jesus' model is to begin your prayer with what? Worship. Hallowed be thy name. Holy is your name. What is Paul's model in Ephesians 1? Worship. Preparation. 14 verses of doxology. Then he starts offering the thanksgiving. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. There's the submission. Lord, I'm going to pray, but I'm mostly just praying that your will be done. Give us this day our daily bread. What do we call that? Petition. We're asking for. It's not wrong to ask God. Now, there's some things that you might feel ashamed to ask him for. Probably is wrong to ask those things. That's probably just your conscience or the Holy Spirit in you helping you to understand that this, you probably don't need it anyway, so why are you asking God for it? Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. For sure, that is asking God to forgive our sins, but it's also acknowledging, God, help me to be forgiving to other people in my life. And lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil. Deliver me from the evil one. Help me not to give into temptation today. And then there's this acknowledgement at the end. Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. John Richard Moreland wrote this little poem. He says, prayer is not artful monologue of voice uplifted from the sod. It is love's tender dialogue between the soul and God. Pray. Have a dialogue with the Lord. Speak to him. I heard a comment of one of you actually one time. Someone said of your prayers, they said, boy, I like to hear them pray. And I said, why? He said, they just pray like God's right there in the room. And I said, well, he is. And that's how we should pray. Let's pray. Father,